Why don't you turn in your Bibles to Luke 23, verse 33. The portion of scripture we're going to read is the part where Jesus arrives at Golgotha and is crucified. We're going to be looking at essentially what Jesus says on the cross, because I think what Jesus does on the cross speaks so loudly that we can often miss some of the nuances that go on in the whispers of what happens on the cross and what Jesus says. So we're going to read a couple of verses together. Luke 23:33 says, "When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus says, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they divided up his clothes by casting lots." And I just want to interject there from John 19. It says, "So this is what the soldiers did. And then near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother there and John, who he saw standing by her, he said to her, 'Woman, here is your son,' and to John, 'Here is your mother.' And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home." Back to Luke 23, verse 35, "The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, 'He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one.' The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine and vinegar and said, 'If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself.' There was a written notice above him which read, 'This is the king of the Jews.' One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him and said, 'Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us.' But the other criminal rebuked him and said, 'Don't you fear God,' he said, 'since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus answered him, 'Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise.' It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 PM. But the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And when he had said this, he breathed his last." If you compile Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John's accounts, they basically draw out seven things that Jesus says on the cross. And we could preach till Christmas on that. But I just want to take 2 points. And I want to look at the father and a mother at the cross. So if you make notes and you like headings, a father and a mother at the cross. So diving straight in with the father. The situation is this. Jesus is being crucified. He's innocent. He's had an unfair trial. And what happens is, what we read earlier on in Luke 23, Pilate tries Jesus, and then he comes to his own conviction that he's not guilty. And so what he tries to do is he tries to get Jesus released, but the Jews would not have anything to do with it. And what he says there's a point where he says, "I will flog him, and then I will release him." And what the commentators say is, essentially, Pilate comes to the point where he says, maybe if I whip him to within a hair's breadth of death, their lust for blood will be satisfied and I can get Jesus released. So instead of the merciful Jewish law of 40 lashes minus one, he beats Jesus and beats Jesus and beats Jesus until they say that you could see his insides through his back. His back is ripped to shreds. He is in a hairbreadth away from death, hoping that it will substitute crucifixion, and instead it becomes a precursor to crucifixion. So Jesus, at this moment, he's undergoing the greatest persecution, the worst torture that any human being has ever or will ever endure. Not just because he's lashed, but then he's also crucified. Now, crucifixion was so horrific that the Romans weren't allowed to be crucified. It was such a disgusting execution. But what they would do, they'd bring you up to a hairbreadth away from death in your agony and suffering, and then they'd keep you there, keep you there, keep you there, keep you there. So he's had this flogging taking him up to death. He's had crucifixion. And then he's got this mocking and jeering and, it says, sneering. Essentially, Jesus is being rejected to death. Now, I don't know if you've been rejected lately. That scars. He's being rejected to death. They are mocking him. The soldiers are scorning him. The rulers are sneering at him. His very own people are rejecting him. "We don't want you, and we will kill you if we have to get rid of you, to shut you up." added to that, the Heavenly Father has stretched into eternity past, brought all the wickedness, all the shame, all the guilt, all the condemnation, every failure, every bit of rejection, every bit of wickedness, and he has hoarded this. And then he has gone into eternity future, and he draws all our wickedness, everything you did this week, all the rejection you underwent this week, and he dumps it on the pure and righteous Lamb of God on the cross. And then, in that state, the Father breaks fellowship with his Son. And in this moment, where Jesus is undergoing the worst torture any human being could ever endure, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, I notice this. The first thing out of Jesus' mouth, Father. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. The last thing out of his mouth, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Right in the middle of it, where God is withdrawing his fellowship from him because of the sin and shame and disgust of the wickedness dumped upon him, he doesn't say, God, where are you? He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He never breaks this recognition of his relationship with the Father in the midst of this. And here's what I noticed. This is what it did to me. It kind of like asked me the question, what can I go through that will ever prevent me from saying, Father, Father? And here's the strange thing. And this we might get very concerned about this, but this was the first time I could actually say, yeah, maybe me too. The first time. And I began to realize the genius of what God has done in 3CR this year. See, because what I started thinking, because that, as weird as it sounds, for me, I'm a very analytical kind of guy. I'm sitting there going, "What is? Why? Why all of a sudden does suffering and kind of warm me towards the safe hands of a Father like I've never had before?" And I began to piece it together. You know why? This is the genius of God. Right here, Rory stood with Matthew 1, and he started to convince me about a God who would step into the mess of my life and others' lives, because he laid out the lineage of Jesus with prostitutes, adulterers, murderers. Remember how he told Ian? And Ian could say, and I began to say, if Jesus can step into that mess, maybe he can step into mine. Do you remember those moments? And he started sharing about the Father heart of God over and over and over. And a cynical me, in my weakness and brokenness and shame, began to go, yeah? He said the words from I think it's Exodus. I've heard your cry. I've seen your suffering and I've come down. One of my favorites. I have a long fuse, a short memory, thick skin, and a big heart. Hey? That was a good one. What about Father's Day? Were you here for Father's Day? You remember that? Whew. What it did here with men and women walking backwards toward the stage. Or that video clip of that Olympic athlete pulling up, tearing his hamstring, and his dad fighting off the marshals to get to his boy, arm around, I will carry you, my boy. And then came the clincher. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And I was asked to preach on that. I'm like, I don't believe it yet. God, you've got to help me. I'm starting to think that that's a possibility, that when you look at me, maybe, just maybe, when you say, I love you, that your love actually is genuine. And I remember that week crying out to God, saying, God, I will be a fraud if I'm saying Jesus loves you and I don't believe it because of my sin, my shame, my failure. And there was something magnificent that happened in there. And then sneaky, sneaky, God decided that we'd preach on pierced. Because, I don't know, maybe you were in the same place, but I was at this place where I started saying, okay, he loves me. He loves me? Ugh. I'm starting to believe that he loves but me. And then we heard about the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and We were washed with his promise that he takes away our record of sin. That there's never a case where he comes to us and says, in the light of this, there's no light of this because he had taken away our record of sin. And the Father had walked between those pieces. He says, yeah, I knew you wouldn't make it, and I made a plan, and I've paid in full. And I looked at this and I thought, that is why something's changed. Ricky made a mention to me. He heard I was preaching and he said, you know what? I suggest you preach on assurance of salvation. And it was like right there. It was the biggest compliment I could have had for what God has done in 3CR. Because you know what? He gets it. He's saying, we must remind the people. We can't lose what we've got. Because he's begun to see as well. And it's like God has taken us on this journey to this point. There's the Father and a mother at the cross. And when it comes to the Father, I want to ask you, what have you done with what you've heard? I want to ask you, are you a different person because of what you've heard? Have you begun to notice it? Has it begun to stir some hope maybe that there's hope for you yet? Has it left its fingerprints on your prayer life? Because suddenly you realize you're coming to God with no record of sin, to a welcoming, loving, benevolent, besotted Father who just can't wait to be with his child. Has it changed your view of God yet? The reason why I ask this is because, to quote Andy, he once said, 3CR would be a different community of believers if we just took the last 5 sermons that we heard and applied them, drenched them in prayer, held them up to the Father and say, you say this, put it in my heart. Do something here. And maybe you're back at the Father carrying a limping son. Or maybe you're here and this thing's throbbing in you. Or maybe you're still sitting with sin and shame and guilt. I want to tell you, and you need to hear it, if you are still living with your hand in the air saying, I think God is angry with me, you have not yet seen the cross. That was a massive moment in 3CR. I can't remember why I was standing at the back and Rory asked, who here believes God is angry with you? And the hands that went up weren't the new guys who just crept into church. A lot of the hands that went up were seasoned vets, saved 10, 20 years. But you've lost this. And I want to urge you, put time into this. Because life is full of its crosses. And when you fall and when you fail and when life fails you and when the love of your friends fail you, you have to have the full assurance that you can say, Father. I might not have anyone else, but I have Father. If you don't have Father, where do you turn? What do you have? Who do you lean into? And you have Almighty God, the great I Am, who paid the ultimate price so he could have you, saying, but we turn in our shame. I'm not really the adventure kind of guy when it comes to parenting. I've got a little bit too much German in me, which is line upon line. I want to hear, want click. Our dog doesn't know what to do with me. Everywhere I go, I'm messing up. I'm licking your toes, and you don't like that. What more can I do? So when it comes to my kids, I realize that that's unhelpful. So what I do, I latch onto Jay, who's just adventure. And we go camping Friday night on the property. Kids are running in the dark, which is dangerous. Riding their bikes in the dark, which isn't very wise. They're putting logs in the fire, which, you know, you could go up in flames. And I latch onto him, and he does me good, and he does my kids good. And that adventure rubs off on me, and I say, actually, it's not that difficult. And I say to Roy, who loves fishing, I'm like, bud, you're taking us fishing. And so he takes us fishing. We stood there, I don't know, it was 3-4 hours, Roy. Not a bite. Seriously, it was baking hot. Not a bite. And my boy, without exaggeration, probably told me 50 times that he loves me.
Say, Dad, I love it. It's his way of saying, this is so cool. I can't believe you came up with this idea. But you see, what I had to do was I had to latch onto someone who has it. And maybe that's what you need to do. Remember Rory was saying how he had that one guy, when they turned right, he would just turn left. And then turn left, he would turn right when they were marching. And he was put right in the middle so that when they turn, okay, we're going this way. And maybe you need to do that. Maybe, can I urge you, do business with this. Don't let 2014 have the same limp and the same shame, the same guilt, the same condemnation, the same weakness, the same addiction, the same fear of God, the same my God is angry with me, the same I don't know if I've done enough, the same I've got to do, the same, the same, the same, because you just sat. God invites us week after week after week. And maybe he's worn away just enough of that protective veneer to now get in there. Man, go download Kingdom Journey again. Go start through Pierced again. Get your Bible open. Get on your knees and say, God, I need this. So we see on the cross, at the cross rather, the Father and a mother. We had a moment. I read from John 19:26, if you want to look at it. We had a moment, I think it was a week ago. And I genuinely think it scarred me. We thought we had lost our daughter. We were at a foreign shopping center, at a foreign restaurant, and they got a play area down below. We had actually moved two or three times, tried to get the right table, just so we could see the kids. There was no minders there. It was an important meeting that we were having while we were eating. I didn't want the kids to, you know, you're kind of torn between caring for them and caring for the people that you're sitting with. So they had been sent off, and lo and behold, halfway through the meal, my boy comes up and says, Jara's not there. So immediately we're up, you know, because she loves to wander. But eventually it got to the point where she was gone. And I come back, I was in the parking lot eventually. We had turned up every table, every restaurant, asked every waiter. She is gone. And I come back and I run into my wife. And what I saw of a mother who has lost hope, who's in her mind has now lost a child. Seriously, that's why I say what I saw. I don't even want to enact it. It's like that tender. But a mother whose son has been executed in front of her eyes, what must that feel like? Where she can't even cry out against authorities because it's the authorities that have bludgeoned him to death, executed him on the cross, and now mocking and jeering as he dies, celebrating his death. What must a mother feel like? And you know what Jesus does? He pulls his fingers out. He spits on the cross. He comes down with his cape flying in the wind. No. Are you thinking, I must read my Bible? This is pretty. You know what Jesus does? He says, Mom, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. My arm is not too short. No, he doesn't quote scripture. Jesus steps into that crisis. You know how? With family. He steps into that with family. Jesus didn't leave his mother in crisis, did not reject her in suffering. He resolved it. But the way he did it, he says, Mom, your son. John, your mother. And this is important that you get this, that this happens at the climax of Jesus' ministry. This wasn't a byline sort of, oh, and by the way, what also happened. This is in the midst of all that is happening, all the price that has been paid, all that Jesus is doing, this massive climax, this the moment. This is everything that Jesus has been built up to, everything that the law and the prophets have built up to. Now in this moment, Jesus doesn't say, my girl, I'm preaching, you know, off you go. Mom, look the other way. He draws her in, puts her right in the middle, and he says, do not forget one of the reasons I've established what I've done, one of the purposes for the cross is so that you can come into family. One of the rewards of the cross is this. This is a reward of what Jesus bled and died for. That we can be leveled socially, that we can own companies and sweep corridors, and we come as equals in front of the cross. And he says, this reward is family. He says, Mom, your son. And it says, from then on, she went home with John. Amazing, hey? But he also says, John, your mother. See, you went home with John. She went home. He had to look after, feed, clothe, care for. The reward of the cross is family, but the responsibility of the cross is also family. You see, if you are still living shackled with unforgiveness, guilt, shame, I say to you this morning, you have not yet seen the cross. But if you're still coming, if you're part of this family, and you come and you enjoy the reward and the coffee and the fellowship, and you're not yet partaking of the responsibility, the caring, the loving, you've also not yet seen the cross. See, we love the forgive your enemies, pay for the... But the outworking of the cross, that's where it gets... Wait a minute. See, because we had this privilege... I think it was last week, Friday. Sorry, it's been a crazy few weeks. Last week, Friday, went to a wedding on the beach. I've lived in Durban most of my life. It was my first beach wedding, so it was quite a moment. But then come the speeches, you know. And that is where the wedding began to sizzle. Because we had a groom get up and share his story. And he says, I was in 3CR. I was with another girl. Things went seriously south. Life turned dark and I ran. I went back to my drugs. I went back to my old hole. And he said, eventually I came to this place where I'd given up. And the day arrived where I decided today I will OD. I will sell my kidney if I need to buy as much drugs as I need to OD today because I've had it. I'm finished. See, but what he didn't realize was that he hadn't left 3CR. He had left a family. And in his absence, the family had been praying for him, yearning for him. And God had said, go and fetch my boy. And so Adrian responded. Heinz went with him, Casey. They walk into him. I mean, they do not know where he's gone. They walk into him on the day when he is walking to his death. He's on his way to go and purchase what he needs to do to end it. And he meets family. And they walk a road. And on last week Friday, I got to stand and hear him say, I've returned to family. Family has cared for me, so I'm clean. I have a job. I have a home. And I now have a wife. And my boy, one of the things which I thought was fantastic, they bought him a surfboard and we all got to sign on the board. Without us knowing, he went and wrote this long sentence of how I love you, Leslie. How much you mean to me. I love you both. Love Noah. My 8-year-old boy. You see, because he's also had an imprint on our lives as much as we've had on his. Renee, a lady who died of cancer. At her funeral, we find out that Grant and Charmaine, who were leading the church at that time, from the moment that she found out she had cancer to the day she died, had been at every single doctor's appointment. Not to check that the doctor knows what he's doing, just to be there. So that they didn't have to drive home alone with the news. I think of the people who've been in our lounge. I mean, I've had to ask a husband, will you fight for her? And had to endure with his wife that awkward silence as he genuinely mulls it over. Will I, or am I quitting? I remember Christmas Eve being on the phone with a mate of mine who had no job, who had no money, and as a father, as a husband, has to come face to face with Christmas Day. And I can't do anything. I eventually was on the roof trying to get privacy from the mad fun of what's happening below, just to be an ear, just to pray. Man, babysitters have saved lives in this church. To you who think, oh, well, gee, you know, I can't really counsel. I'm not a preacher. And I really did believe that Jesus came off the cross with a cape. So I can't say nothing, you know. I'm unqualified to help. No, no, no. Babysitters have saved lives, have helped us. Phoned us and said, and those of you who've done it know who you are, and I say this with a massive thanks. You've just phoned out of the blue and say, hey, listen, over the next week or two, why don't you and your wife go on a date? Go get some FaceTime. Go get some space. We'll look after the kids. We'll put them down. And I could tell story after story. I look at my list and I think, let me tell one more. Aaron, Moses, and Hur. I don't know if you know the story. Moses is leading the Israelites and they face an onslaught from enemy. These guys descend upon them. Moses is 80 years old. All he can really do is send the young guns into battle. But he says, I will go on that hill and I will raise my hand and hold the rod of God and I'll intercede on your behalf. I will do my part. I'll do what I can do. So Moses goes up, he's 80. Aaron, his brother, goes up with him. He's 83. Probably took the most part of the battle to get to the top. And then Hur goes with, also aging brother-in-law. He has these three men in their old age. And what happens is, as long as Moses has his hands raised, the Israelites prevail, says the Bible. Love that old scripture language. But he's 80, and his arms get... And then the enemy prevails, and then he's back up. And then his arms are tied again, and they prevail. See, because sometimes we go through life, and we can stand, and we can say, God, my child has run away. My child has the wrong friends. My child's marriage, or my marriage, or my finances. But there comes a time when our arms get tired. It comes a time where our faith begins to fail. It's like these circumstances just, they go on. And there's only so much that we can do. And then eventually we get to a point where we give up. It's not that we lose our salvation or curse God and die. It's just we can't anymore. And we find Aaron and Hur, 83 and plus, scooching in, saying, amen. What you're doing, you're not doing alone. I won't give up on you. Here, take some of my faith. Here, I'll stand by you. I will be your ear. You bounce that off. You're going through a divorce. No matter how hard you fight, I'll fight with you. No matter what happens in these circumstances, I'll be there. If you want to just scream, I think it was Andy who helped a friend write a psalm of anger to God. Just get it out. Just, I'll be there. You won't disappoint me. Just, we'll be there for you. And like Aaron and Hur, we are the family. So I have 2 points this morning. The Father and a mother at the cross says to me, find your healing at the cross. Find it. Be restored. Gather around you those who can lead you to that point. Because when you're healed, and as you find healing, when you're strong, and as you find strength, it will begin to be like honey on your lips. And you can be the Aaron and Hurs for those who in themselves are finding healing, those who in themselves are fighting battles that they cannot face anymore. Because what Jesus does on the cross has way surpassed just your salvation. Has way surpassed just an internal inheritance. He wants us as a family to walk together, to stand together, to fight together, to cry together, to shake our fists together, to grow together, so that the work of the cross can become a walk of the cross, and so that this city can be reached as what He does in us just bubbles up.
You've been listening to a sermon preached at 3CI that forms part of a series called Pierced. To listen to or download additional messages in the series or for service details, go to 3ci.co.za.